Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for our worship this morning. Thank you for the gathering of your people with one heart and one voice being lifted up to Jesus Christ. And Father, as we have gathered together, both in person and online, we continue that worship. And we pray, Lord, that in some small way, that you would touch a heart today, that you would speak into the life of someone that needs to know your presence, to know your saving grace, and to know that regardless of the difficulties, that you are there with them. So, Lord, we pray these in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, have a seat, and it's time to dismiss the kids to Kids Connection. And listen, I've got a few announcements of my own. I know Matthew has mentioned the turmoil we went through this morning, and I want to give another shout out to our AV and that. Like, we came in and our soundboard was dead. Like, we had no sound at all. So in the space of, less than an hour, these guys had to put a whole new board in, you know, plug everything back in, make sure it's working and all that kind of stuff. I have to use a handheld today. But that's the, thank you, Kathleen. Right? what I was going to say, if that's the worst case scenario, I'm okay with it. Absolutely. So thank you very much, everyone. Like, you know, and yeah, absolutely. And thank you to the staff, and thank you to the leadership of this church that I can go away for a week and not have one gray hair. I don't know if you guys have that in your job or in your profession. I have two, yeah. Yeah. You know, but honestly, we have such a great team here to go away and to know that everything is taken care of. And then to come in the very first Sunday and not even have sound and a board and just watch everybody get together and get her done, like, that's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. You know, we just have to celebrate that from the rooftop. And for those of you that were here last week, didn't Matthew do a great job? Yeah. Yeah, awesome. Now, I have one last favor to ask, okay? One last favor. May 25th of this year, next month, the leadership is having on that day its leadership retreat. And this is a really important time of the year for the leadership. We gather together as board of directors, as the elders, and as staff to, you know, navigate what the next year is going to look like. And, you know, what are the things that we need to be concerned about, praying about? You know, how do we listen to the voice of the Spirit with one heart and one voice, et cetera, et cetera? All of those things. So one of the things I'm asking is for prayer for that particular day, that we discern the heart of the Lord, okay? And we do that. We're going to be evaluating the last year or so and doing that. And pray that the Lord gives us clear eyes of what we need to see. But I'm going to ask a favor of those of you if you're willing to do it. Okay? I would like to take a short survey. And the survey only asks two questions. Number one, what are two things that you like about Village Green or you think we do really well here? What are two things? First question. You know, you don't have to make it very long, just very short. And secondly, the second question is, what could we do better here at Village Green? Okay? Because that's gonna you know, help us, you know, discern in this leadership day that we're going to have together maybe some of the things that we're unaware of and we need to be aware of, or the things that are real strengths here that we're not acknowledging as real strengths. So if you could do that and send it to me at lead pastor, all small letters, at villagegreenchurch.com, then I can collate all your answers and would love to hear from you. And I can't stress enough how important it is for us to hear from you. We want to know how we're serving you well and where we can improve as a church, because we want to make Jesus real in your life. Amen to that. We want to make Jesus real in your life. All right? So, if you could do that for me, before May 25th, that would be really wonderful as we gather together as a leadership. And again, please be praying for us, because it's going to be a really important time to just navigate the year ahead and how to do it really well. Okay? Wonderful. Thank you very much. All right, we're diving into, I think this is part 4 of Hearing Jesus. And, Matthew last week handled, I taught on a professional level the Gospel of John for like 25 years. And my favorite story in the Gospel of John is John 4 with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. You can't deny that that's an incredibly powerful story, incredibly powerful story. But the story we're looking at today is my second favorite, okay? It's my second favorite for a number of reasons, but it's also, for me, one of the most disturbing passages in the entire Bible. Now, many people are going to say, they're going to go to the Old Testament and go all to the warring and going into the promised land and all that kind of stuff. They're going to say, those are the most disturbing components of the Bible for me. But, not to make light of that, for me, the passage that we're looking at today is incredibly disturbing and should be a warning for every one of us who claim faith of any kind. And I think it's a really powerful lesson for each and every one of us, even in this modern day and age, okay? Now, when we're talking about hearing Jesus, we're talking about this motif that's in the Gospel of John called the misunderstanding motif, where Jesus says something, people, assume that he's talking on a physical level, but he's projecting on a spiritual level and kind of digging deeper into what they believe, what they think, and how he can respond to them to kind of bring them into where they need to be, okay? Now, the misunderstanding in this particular story actually comes at the end of the story, when everybody's experienced what they've experienced, they've seen what they have seen, they've witnessed what they've witnessed, all of that kind of, they've felt it. And yet, Jesus still, at the end, gives this statement, and people still miss it. And that's what's really disturbing about this story today. So we're looking at the Gospel of John chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Jesus answered, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, what's interesting about that particular last statement is Jesus has said this already in the Gospel of John back in 8:12, okay? He's already said this. The story is going to illustrate how Jesus is the light of the world. And of course, the disciples, as they come across this blind person, the disciples ask the question we all instinctively ask, what is it that happened to this person to be punished so that they were born blind? Okay? What is the situation that caused this to happen? Do you know that rabbis actually taught, that a number of them taught, that babies could sin in the womb and then come into the world as sinners? You know, they taught that they could exercise sin in the womb and God could even judge them in the womb. Can you believe that? Okay? Because the Jacob and Esau story, because they were wrestling in the womb, and that's where they get it from. Okay? So this is the theology of retribution. Okay? You get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. Now, each and every one of us kind of instinctively go there anyway. Okay? We may know all the correct theology. We may know all the reasons why sometimes it happens, sometimes it's not, sometimes it is a judgment, sometimes it's your own sin, sometimes it's the devil, sometimes it's just life throwing you a curveball undeservedly. But in some way or another, we ask the question, why? We want to know why. And many times you're never going to know the answer to that question. But here in one of these really rare cases, Jesus says, you know what? This isn't about retribution theology or anything like that. This situation is so that the power of God can be demonstrated in this person's life. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to any kind of trials or difficulties or suffering, or how many of you have prayed and said, Lord, I just need you to take this away, that it's not a very comforting answer for a lot of people to say, well, maybe this is happening to you so you can draw closer to God and glorify Him. Isn't that a tough answer to receive, isn't it? And then what we always do in that situation is then, why me? Why can't it be somebody else? And then you start looking around, you're going, well, they aren't suffering the way I am, and they are not doing, and I'm better than them, and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is, in our lives, in our particular situation, God is doing things in our lives for His honor and for His glory. And sometimes we wrestle with the fact that we're suffering with something, and we're so disturbed by what we're going through that we miss totally what God is doing in our lives. That's a hard truth to accept. There's no doubt about it. It's a very hard truth to accept. So it's prevalent even in our culture today. And yet Jesus says, no, this person has been born blind for the glory of God. Like, I don't know about you. That is so hard to reconcile. Very hard to reconcile. But, you know, it doesn't end there. The passage goes on and said, and by the way, I should mention this as well. The person's born blind, okay? This is not a healing miracle. This is a recreation of sight miracle. This is something that Jesus is going to do that this person has never, ever had. Okay? So let's go to the next statement. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has used spit. It's a curious part of the story. Did you know that culturally there was this kind of belief in bodily fluids having some kind of medicinal quality? Okay? It's very gross for us today. See, I said it, you were thinking it. Okay? Very gross to us today. We don't even think of this kind of stuff. But in that day and age, it was very common to have this kind of thing happening. Some people see this to an allusion to the Genesis story, that Jesus here is recreating something, the recreation of sight, not a healing. Others note that in a Jewish context, bodily fluid is unclean, considered unclean. So with that note, like many of us see Jesus demonstrating absolute religious authority over everything at this point. Just like when he healed the leper, you were never supposed to touch a leper, but we have Jesus going to lepers and touching them and healing them. That was a big no-no in that culture. And yet Jesus willingly touched, willingly did things that were ceremonially unclean and did it to make the other person healed and clean and recreated. That's how Jesus can touch us as well, okay? You know what? You know what's really interesting too? The blind man at this point of the story knows it's Jesus that did it, but he hasn't even seen Jesus yet, which I think is such a brilliant part of the story. So, the man goes home, and the neighbors are shocked and confused to see him, okay? So these next couple of slides to me are really disturbing. As I said, he goes home, the people barely recognize him. Is it the same guy that was born blind and like he's seeing and he's walking around and all this stuff? And he's going to them, yeah, it's me. Don't you recognize me? Okay, isn't there something about this story that rings true about us today? How we lack really seeing people because we see their deficiency or their disability or something, and we miss the person itself. Okay? All right, so the neighbors are unsure what to do with this person, and these next number of slides are really disturbing to me, but they do what they did in that day and age. They took him to the Pharisees. Then they took the man, going on to verse 13, then they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath. Everybody go, it was on the Sabbath. Little detail in the story, eh? Now you tell us? The Sabbath. That Jesus made the mud and healed him. The Pharisees asked the man all about it, so he told them, he put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I can see. This is really significant that we have this on the Sabbath. It tells you a lot. And in the Gospels, Jesus has all these confrontations with the religious leaders because it's done on the Sabbath. And Jesus performed, I think, 7 miracles in the Gospels on the Sabbath. Okay? Now, I could give you a whole list of to-dos and what not to do on Sabbath when it comes to the religious leaders. But I'm going to give you a really short synopsis, something for you to remember, and here it is. One of the governing principles for the Pharisees was whether an activity pertained to necessity. If something could not be delayed, then it was permitted on the Sabbath. Okay? Let me explain. Okay? You're walking along, and there's somebody bleeding out on the Sabbath, and they're about to die, and it's horrible. And you call in the Pharisees, and the Pharisees go, yeah, if we wait a day, he's going to die. So we got to do something. We're forced to do something. Okay? But with Jesus, what they say to Jesus is that, wait a minute, the guy's been blind from birth. You couldn't wait a day? You had to do it on the Sabbath? Do you know what the Sabbath is? It's a day for no work. The person's been blind since birth. Why wouldn't you just leave it alone? If that doesn't bother you, why wait one day when I could give him an extra day of sight? Why are you making me wait a day? They would have argued that. And it's interesting that if you're not careful, this is what this demonstrates, if you're not careful, a religious ritual or a religious tradition will take priority over humanity or over any human need. Jesus taught in Mark that, that he had authority over the Sabbath. Okay? Now, how many of you have been so insulted that something religious has been broken and you missed the literal forest for the trees? Look at the next statement coming in the verses here. This is really amazing. So verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, because he did it on the wrong day, for he's working on the Sabbath." Others said, "But how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs?" Remember the whole miraculous signs things that we've been talking about in the Gospel of John? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. You know, and it's incredibly disturbing as this is, both sides are wrong about Jesus, period. They're arguing something and they've got Jesus wrong, right? Jesus is from God. In fact, he is God incarnate, okay? He's not an ordinary person. He's not just an ordinary sinner. He's God incarnate. He's perfect. Like, I'm going peace to you. You guys notice that? Peace. Okay? I love you, but peace, you know? So this is amazing that the religious leaders are missing what is actually happening, and they're more concerned about the day than the event of a miraculous recreation of sight for one blind man. Here's the point I want to make. Throughout John's gospel, the Pharisees have been demanding a miraculous sign. Now that they have it, they are more upset by who, the how, and the when, while virtually ignoring the what. They're upset that it's Jesus, that's the who. They're upset how, mud pie and spit, that's unclean. They're upset of when, that it was done on the Sabbath, that's the biggie. And they've got all these things against them. The what is virtually ignored. It's so far down on their priority list, they can't say, "Man, what do we say about this person that was blind and now can see?" Well, we don't want to talk about that. Because it was on the Sabbath. Who cares if he can see now? He broke the Sabbath. You guys don't like my sarcasm, do you? But isn't that sometimes how we posture ourselves? Here's the next point I want to make. The man born blind only cares about the what. He was once blind, but now he sees. In fact, that's what he continues to say to the religious leaders and other people. I was blind. Now I see. It's just amazing to me that this is the first time I've been able to walk around. I know where I live. I know where my house is. I know what my friends look like. I know what this ground looks like. I know what the sky looks like. I know what the stars at night now look. I've never seen or witnessed any of this. And for the first time in my life, I can see it. And you're worried about what day it happened on? Verse 18, the Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could not see. Okay? Troubling statement right there. So they called in his parents. Oh, get mommy and daddy on board. Okay? Okay? Imagine a grown person going to your parents. Okay? They asked them, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see?" His parents replied, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind." Okay, we're just confirming all this. "But we don't know how he can see and or who healed him. Ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself." And his parents said this. This is really important to understand the cultural dynamics that are happening here. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. who had announced that anyone saying that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he is old enough, ask him. Now, you can be really harsh on the parents right about now, okay? And understandably, there's a lot of tension here. The parents wouldn't even, you know, admit certain elements of their son. But to be expelled from the synagogue at this time in history is a virtual, it's more than excommunication. It is like your entire livelihood and potential of the community is evaporated and you are left desolate, alone. Nobody wants to be a part of your life anymore. Nobody wants to be part of the community with you anymore. All of that stuff. Shopping becomes you can't satisfy all the religious requirements of that time. Everything is gone. That's how important the synagogue is. Okay? And here's the disturbing part for me is that the religious leaders have moved. This is the next point I want to put up. The religious leaders have moved from questioning to discrediting to now threatening. An obvious abuse of power. Okay? They've questioned everybody. They discredited this man can't be from God. He can't be doing these miraculous signs if he's a sinner, all of this kind of stuff. And now it's an abuse of power. You don't look at it my way, then you're out. You're out of the synagogue. You can't be part of this community anymore. So we're threatening you. And that's the way it's going to be. Okay? Now, between verses 24 and 33, the religious leaders call him back again and all of this kind of stuff. And the blind man's starting to get sarcastic. He goes, okay, you keep asking me these questions. I keep telling you the answer. Nothing's changing. Oh, do you want to be his disciple too? Okay, the person with the most backbone in this story is the blind guy. He's the one with all the backbone. He's the one that sees the clearest of what is happening religiously. Okay? Here's what the Pharisees say in return. You were born a total sinner, in verse 34. They answered, are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Unbelievable. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked him, are we having trouble with the PowerPoint? Oh, it's not there yet? Okay. All right. Did I jump ahead? I probably jumped ahead. My fault. Okay. So here it is in verse 34, okay? Sorry, that was my fault. Okay. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? This is Jesus' favorite title for himself. The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. What is really bizarre in the Gospel of John, we had the woman, Samaritan woman, then we have the blind man in John 9. These are people who the Pharisees would have thought do not deserve to have any kind of relationship with God or any kind of grace extended to them because of their situations and their circumstances. And yet, to these people, Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah. He tells them, guess what? I am he. And then Jesus ends it by saying in verse 39, then Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are blind. Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? This is almost a comedy skit. Like when you flesh it out, it's like, you know, like, maybe the youth group can do this comedy skit with next time, you know. It's amazing. Jesus says, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. Oh. Jesus replied, but you remain guilty. You remain guilty because you claim to see. That's called a religious ouch or a religious gotcha. Okay? Right? These are really harsh words to people that should have known. Should have known. Like, do you realize that Jesus is alluding to Isaiah 61 and passages like that that talked about what the Messiah would be able to do when he came? He would heal, you know, heal the blind, touch people. And yet, they're the religious leaders who should have been championing Jesus because of what they're witnessing, and they are more upset at the day he did it than what he did. The Pharisees should have seen this. So let me give you three quick points to kind of summarize all this as we close out today. Here's the Pharisee dilemma, blinded by the light. The Pharisees were more concerned with control and authority and power, which diminished their ability and even their motivation to listen well. Okay? If they weren't such guardians of religious tradition to such a point of holding to authority and power and all and control, they would have seen Jesus. And sometimes we can get so immersed in our own control, authority, power, and stuff like that, that we can miss the human thing, the human need that's happening right in front of us. Jesus challenged that in so many ways. He challenged that. Secondly, the Pharisees should have been the primary cheerleaders of the Messiah. Instead, many of themselves remained resistant and blind. They should have been the champions. They're the ones that are going through Scripture and seeing all the you know, indications of the messianic figure and what he would do, et cetera, et cetera. But they would get caught up so much in the religious traditions and tendencies that they would miss what Jesus was doing. So let me end with one important question. Okay? And nobody respond to this. Just, this is something for your own prayer life and your own consideration and moving forward. Here's an important question. What religious blind spots do we need to be aware of? What religious blind spots do we need to be aware of? Can I challenge you to just read that story this week? John 9. And to read it with an open heart, an open mind. Ask the Spirit of God to just reveal things in your own life and reveal things that this story is communicating in a really powerful way. I said before that this is, to me, one of the more disturbing stories in the Bible, because sometimes our religious tradition can get in the way of not only our relationship with God, but also how we meet the needs of real people that Jesus wants us to touch. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this story. As difficult as it is, what lessons they remain for us even today. And Lord, as we gather together this week, even in life groups, Lord, may it just challenge us. May the last question challenge us on a personal level and on the level of a church. What religious, you know, traditions or expectations get in the way of us seeing the needs of people? And Lord, I know that's a first step to hearing. And even as Matthew said last week, that's the first step of loving someone, is to listen well and to hear them. So Lord, we ask that this week, as we gather together and as we leave this place today, that you would challenge us and you would bring this story to light in our own lives, so that we can be truly the hands and feet of Jesus in the world around us. And we thank you In his name, amen.